My private escapades were turning out to be not as private as I believed. Not even 3 months had gone by since I began to experiment with these rebellious behaviors. When my father began to suspect what I had been doing, he sent me off to Our Lady of Grace, a nearby Augustinian convent. It was a place where young people like me, though far less extreme in their misdeeds, could stay out of trouble and receive an education. We managed to keep the real reason for my leaving concealed from almost everyone except a few close relatives. They had been looking for an excuse to send me away, and finally they found one. My sister had married and moved away. I had no mother. And a girl in my position could not be expected to live alone without the care of an older woman. The convent was deemed the only proper place for me. My father's love for me was so unconditional and my skills of deception so refined that he never accepted that my behavior had been anything other than harmless. And so, though I deserved it, I never fell out of my father's favor. It had not been going on long enough for me to arouse too much suspicion. I had made such an effort to conceal my sins and preserve my good name that although my relatives had some idea what was going on, nothing could be proven. What I forgot to take into consideration is that nothing is secret from the one who sees all things. Oh, my beloved, we do such harm in this world when we forget this. Such harm when we believe that there is anything we can do to dishonor you that you will not notice. I'm sure we would avoid a great deal of suffering if we could just remain mindful of you at all times and protect ourselves, not from other human beings, but from our own negative impulses which lead us to neglect you. For my first week at Our Lady of Grace, I was miserable. It wasn't the place that upset me, but the fear that everyone suspected what a shallow girl I was. You see, I was already growing weary of the superficial values I had been embracing. And I had never really stopped holding God in my heart. The minute I missed the mark, I was always rushing to atone for it. In the beginning of my time in the convent, I was terribly restless. But soon I found myself happier than I had ever been at my father's house. My beloved gave me the grace to delight people wherever I went, and so it was not long before I became a favorite of the nuns. I still had absolutely no desire to be a nun myself. In fact, I felt a tremendous aversion to the prospect. But I was pleased to see such goodness in the nuns who lived in that house. They all seemed to be pure of heart and utterly devoted to a life of prayer. But in spite of this excellent buffer against worldly temptation, the spirit of evil managed to continue taunting me for a while. My friends on the outside unsettled me with a flurry of secret messages. This kind of communication was forbidden, however, which finally allowed me to settle into the rhythms of monastic life undistracted. The holy inclinations of my early childhood began to return. I could see what a great gift God gives us when he places us in the company of good souls. It seems to me that his majesty was searching high and low for ways to bring me to himself. Blessed are you, O Lord, who have put up with me for so long. Amen. There is one thing that may serve as a partial excuse for my many faults. I believe that my intimacy with that unsavory cousin of mine would come to a natural end with her imminent marriage. My spiritual director and other people have assured me that I never did anything to truly set myself against God. Soon, God sent his light in the form of a certain nun who oversaw the dormitory where the secular girls slept to begin showing me the way. Chapter 3. Our Lady of Grace. I began to enjoy talking with that nun I mentioned. Our conversations felt sacred. I loved listening to her speak about God. She was simultaneously witty and wise. She never failed to hold my interest. Simply reading that part in the Gospel where the evangelist says, "Many are called, but few are chosen," is what drew me into monastic life, she told me. She described the great treasure the Lord shares with those who leave everything for him. This excellent friendship started to displace the bad habits that had been forming in me. My thoughts drifted back toward God, and my desire for eternal things was returning. I no longer felt that terrible aversion toward the notion of becoming a nun, a feeling I had been convinced would never leave me. Whenever I witnessed one of the sisters weeping as she prayed or any other overtly spiritual demonstration, I would suffer a wave of envy. To my unending dismay, my own heart was so hardened that even if I read the entire story of Christ's crucifixion, I could not manage to squeeze out a single holy tear. I stayed at Our Lady of Grace for a year and a half, and it did me a great deal of good. I learned to recite some beautiful prayers. I asked the nuns to intercede with God on my behalf, asking him to transform me in such a way that I would be inclined to give over my life in service to him. He had not yet blessed me with this desire. Still, while I was resistant to the idea of becoming a nun, the prospect of marriage repelled me even more. By the time I left the convent, I had reconciled myself to becoming a nun, but I had decided not to join that particular house. Their spiritual practices were a little too extreme for me. At least, some of the younger girls impressed me this way. If all of the nuns had behaved consistently, it would have been easier for me to find my way. Plus, I had a close friend named Juana Suarez, who lived in another convent, the Incarnation. This gave me the idea that if I was going to live as a nun, I might as well do it with her. As you can see, I was more motivated by sensual gratification and vanity than by any genuine inclination to perfect my soul. In fact, though monastic urges arose in me now and then, I couldn't persuade myself to follow through with them. Around this time, God decided to prepare me for the life that was best for me. It's not that I had been neglecting my spiritual growth, but I obviously needed a little push. He sent me such a serious illness that I was forced to go home to my father's house. When I began to feel better, they took me to see my sister Maria, who lived in a nearby village. My sister loved me so much that if she could have had her way, I never would have left her home. Maria's husband was also very fond of me. At least he treated me with great tenderness. This is my beloved's grace. I am appreciated and treated beautifully wherever I go. I do nothing to earn this except to simply be who I am. My uncle Pedro lived partway between my father's house and my sister's. He was a sensible, virtuous man whose soul God seemed to be making ready for himself. Uncle Pedro's wife had died, and in the last part of his life, he decided to give up everything and become a monk. I believe he left this world in such a way that he is now basking in the joy of God. Uncle Pedro wanted me to spend a few days with him and read to him. All he ever wanted to talk about and read about was the glory of God and the vacuity of the world. Even though I was not interested in his books, I pretended to like them just to please him. All my life, I have labored to please people. In others, this might be a virtue, but in me, it has been a serious shortcoming because I have not been discriminating about it. Oh God, save me. In how many ways did you gradually cultivate my soul to be of use to you? And in how many ways did you hold me back against my will until I could learn to hold myself back? May you be blessed forever. Amen. I only stayed with Uncle Pedro for a short time, but the teachings he exposed me to burned an impression on my heart. The Word of God, both written and spoken, blended with my uncle's excellent company to remind me of what I had known as a small child. Everything is nothing. The world is temporary. All things change and pass away. I came to grips with the reality that my recent illness had almost killed me. This brush with death scared me. I wondered if I would have gone to hell for the things I had done. And so, even though I still did not have an authentic desire to be a nun, I concluded that I would be better off as one. Little by little, I forced myself to embrace that path. This struggle went on for 3 months. I tried to talk myself into it by arguing that the trials and tribulations of monastic life could not possibly be any more difficult than the miseries of purgatory. As it is, I deserved to go straight to hell. Therefore, I reasoned, it was not such a big deal to spend my time in this world as if I were in purgatory, if it guaranteed my undisputed entrance into heaven, which is all I had ever really wanted. This important decision, then, turned out to be motivated more by humble terror than by sublime love. A spirit of evil suggested to me that because I had been raised with wealth and comfort, I would not be able to bear the hardships of religious life. But this just made me think about all that Christ had to go through. And I decided that the least I could do would be to endure a few hardships for his sake. Maybe I believed that Christ would help me to bear those things. I can't remember. I was constantly buffeted by doubts in those days. I started suffering high fevers and fainting spells. My health had always been precarious. It was my love of good books that sustained me. The epistles of Saint Jerome filled me with the courage to tell my father about my decision to become a nun. Such a confrontation was as significant to me as actually putting on the habit. I was such an earnest person that once I had given my word, nothing could have persuaded me to go back on it. My father was so attached to me that I was never successful in getting him to agree to my plan. Not even the various people I begged to talk to him were able to convince my father to let me go. The best we could get out of him was a reluctant concession that I could do whatever I wanted after he was dead. But I had no faith in my own ability to persevere. I knew that if I did not act quickly, I would lose my resolve. So I found another way to achieve my goal, as I will now describe. Chapter 4. Taking the Habit. During the time that I was trying to convince myself to become a nun, I managed to convince my brother Antonio to become a monk. We were in agreement that the world is nothing but an illusion. We decided to take a trip to visit my friend Juana at the Incarnation, and we arranged to meet very early one morning and set out on our journey. I had already surrendered to entering any convent in which I could best serve God. Finally, the scale had tipped, and I was more interested in the good of my soul than in being comfortable. But my primary concern was for my father. I wanted so much for him to approve of my decision, and he didn't. I remember that when I left my father's house that day, my distress was so intense that I believed it couldn't be greater if I were actually dying. I still really believe this. It felt like every bone in my body was being wrenched apart. Since my love of God did not compare to the intensity of my love for my family, the strain on my heart was almost more than I could bear. Nothing I could tell myself was enough to keep me on course. I was going to require divine assistance, which I did receive. The Lord gave me the fortitude to fight against myself, and I was able to follow through with my plan. The moment I took the habit, the Beloved demonstrated to me the great rewards He grants to those who wage war against their small selves in service to Him. But my inner battles were invisible to everyone else. No one guessed that my taking vows was motivated by anything less than pure desire. As it turned out, entering this new life filled me with a joy so complete that it has never left me. God transmuted the aridity of my soul into the deepest tenderness. Everything about the religious life delighted me. I would be perfectly content merely sweeping the floors. All of a sudden, it would occur to me that the time I was spending on these simple tasks was the same time I used to waste indulging and decorating myself. When I realized that I was now free of these things, a new wave of joy rose in my heart. I was shocked by its intensity and could not imagine where it came from. All I have to do is remember moments like these, and I realize that there is nothing, no matter how difficult, that I would hesitate to do for my beloved if it were put before me.